Thank you, Michael and Luann. I often feel when I preach, after these two are done with the songs, they do such a good job at choosing songs or lyrics that you kind of feel, what else do I have to say? But Michael, you gave me a great springboard through the psalm you read this morning. Thank you. So the title of this morning's message is Voices. And we will get to the theme verse, which is Isaiah 30:21. So have your Bibles ready, if you would, and you can have a seat. Thank you. So, voices. We often think, when we hear these voices, is it God speaking or is it just me overthinking? Is this really God speaking or am I thinking too much into these voices I'm hearing? And I'm convinced as a Christian, if we're not careful, we can be duped by the voices that are in our heads. Amen? So, there are three voices competing in our heads. Now, you might say there's a lot more than that in my head. Fair enough. But let's tackle three this morning. Let's tackle these three competing voices in our heads. Now, these three voices can sound familiar. They can sound familiar and therefore convincing, because we may have heard the voice before. It sounds comfortable, so it can therefore become convincing. Each decision, think about this, each decision, each thought, each pulling of our spirit comes from one of these three voices. So there are three voices in our heads that compete for our attention, care, and allegiance. These three voices compete in our heads for our attention, our care, and our allegiance. And these three voices all have sources from which they come from. Each voice has a source from which it comes from. So, voice number one, our self. Self is voice number one. Voice number two, the enemy. The enemy. And voice number three, our God. Our God. So again, this morning we'll discuss each one of these voices. So voice number one, that at times can rattle around in our head, is our self. And its source is our sinful flesh. Amen. Anyone out there deal with their sinful flesh? Even though we've been born again, we've been given a new heart, we still deal with this flesh, this sinful flesh. The self or flesh says that what it is saying to us in our heads is urgent. It's urgent. The flesh screams, it's urgent. The flesh is impulsive. The flesh screams for comfort, comfort, find comfort. That's what the flesh tells us. Our flesh cries out, I deserve this. It's no big deal. God will understand. Have you ever heard that voice? Our flesh doesn't want obedience. It wants ease. Again, the flesh pushes for comfort, which eventually leads to compromise. The flesh pushes for comfort, which eventually leads to compromise. The flesh says, as long as you're happy, God's happy. As long as you're happy, God's happy. The flesh doesn't want to pray. It wants to scroll. The flesh doesn't want to think. It wants to watch. The flesh doesn't want purpose. It wants pleasure. The flesh desires to lead us down a path that may feel good temporarily, but cost us dearly permanently. You see, at times we confuse fleshly justification with divine permission. We confuse those. Fleshly justification with divine permission. In our heads, we hear the voice through our self, our sinful flesh, that is, demanding, just do it. Everyone else is. God's okay with it this time. God will be okay with it this time. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 26:41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirits, communing with the Holy Spirit, our spirit is willing, but the flesh that is housed with that spirit is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How does the flesh announce itself? How does this flesh announce itself to the world through our lives? If you would, go to Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What's the result when we live like that? The result is idolatry. Idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When we lived in passion, evil desire, and covetousness, when we were idolaters, that is. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put on all these, or I'm sorry, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So what is the answer? How do we win this battle of the mind? How do we silence the voice of self, our sinful nature? Let's read verse 10, Colossians 3:10. Here's the answer. And have put on the new man. How do you put on the new man? In a very practical sense, again, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So our new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The more knowledge of our creator, the better we can defeat self, our sinful flesh. Also, consider 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, which says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This knowledge points to a precise and correct knowledge. Precise and correct knowledge. And with this kind of knowledge, we can and must say no to the voice of our sinful flesh, our self, if you will. So voice one, self or our sinful flesh. Voice two, that at times rattles around in our head, the enemy. And his source is the world and its systems. Yes, the enemy, namely the devil, who is also called Satan, meaning adversary or opponent. An opponent to what? Everything that is good. Everything that is good. The enemy, working with other demons, work in the world and many times through humans. And these humans moving in and through the culture of the world do the enemy's will. Let me say that one more time. The enemy, working with other demons, work in and through the world, and many times through humans, and these humans work in and through the culture that they live in to do the enemy's will. But before we jump into the schemes of our enemy, first let us realize this. Just as God has spiritual children, the devil has spiritual children. Biblically, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. But let's first tackle this question before we talk about some of the schemes of our enemy. This question comes up often. I thought I would just throw it in here and discuss it quickly. Can a believer be possessed by the enemy, the devil, or other demons? Can a believer be possessed? Depends on what being you're talking about possessing the believer. So the answer is yes and no. Now listen to this carefully. Yes, a believer can be possessed and is already presently possessed, but the question is by who? Who is a believer possessed by? The Holy Spirit. So I'm using a little bit of a play on words, but I want us to understand this as we go forward. A believer is already possessed, but by who? By the Holy Spirit. Consider Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6, which says, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So, yes, a believer can be possessed and is presently possessed by the Holy Spirit. And no, a believer cannot be possessed by the devil or any other demon, because, as just said, our hearts are already occupied or possessed by the Holy Spirit. However, a believer can be oppressed by the enemy or other demons. One way these evil spirits oppress us is through their deceptive voices that tempt us. It's hard to explain. I don't think there's a scripture in the Bible that really explains us in its totality how the devil or a demon tempt us. There's some type of, I believe, mind-to-mind communication where thoughts float in. And we're not responsible for our thoughts, but we are responsible for entertaining those thoughts. Who out there besides me has ever had just a wicked, evil thought? Wicked and evil. And you think to yourself, oh my God, I would never do that. Why am I thinking this? And at that point, we become responsible. Do we entertain that thought? Or, as I picture it, do we do we kick that thought out? Second Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're going to have thoughts. But what do we do with those thoughts, especially the wicked ones, the ungodly ones, the compromising ones? Remember, not every voice that feels spiritual, listen, not every voice that feels spiritual is from heaven. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly realms. So, the enemy, the devil and other demons, often use the culture we live in to lure us into sin. The voice of the enemy is subtle and also condemning and deceptive at times. Subtle, but also condemning and deceptive at times. The enemy doesn't show up with horns, but half-truths. The enemy doesn't show up with horns, but half-truths. The enemy will quote half-truths in order to encourage us into full disobedience. And remember, a half-truth is a whole lie. And speaking about the devil, Jesus said in John 8:44, when he, the devil that is, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. In addition, the enemy, whether it be the devil or other demons, their voice often sounds like logic. It often sounds logical, but it's laced with lies, which may sound something like, God's done with you. God is done with you. You'll never change. If God really loved you, your life would be easier. It would be easier if he loved you. Why is he giving you such a tough life? He's done with you. Do these lies sound familiar? They should. Indeed, they are. This type of voice, these types of lies were used similarly by the enemy when he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember Genesis 3:1? Did God really say? Did God really say? You see, the enemy attacks identity. He wants us to doubt who God is and who we are in God. But as a Christian, our identity doesn't come from the culture. Our identity doesn't come from our performance. Our identity does not come from our appearance. Our identity comes from the one in whose image we are created. Let me say that again. Our identity comes from the one in whose image we are created. We share with God what we would call his communicable attributes. God is love. We can love like God. God forgives. We should forgive. God is compassionate. We should show compassion. God is just. We should be just. That's our identity. Now, we do not share in God's non-communicable attributes. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We know very little. God is omnipresent. Everything in the entire universe is in his immediate presence at all times. We can only be at one place at one time. God is immutable. In his essential character, he does not change. We're changing daily. Our identity is wrapped up in the one in whose image we were created. Please listen to that. Some of us struggle with identity. Your identity is in Christ, not in self. But the enemy wants you to think, no, your identity is in your performance, your appearance, your successes, the money you make, the friends you have, the car you drive, the shoes you wear. The enemy will attempt to swirl around in our heads fear, shame, and doubt, which can often lead to spiritual paralysis. The enemy, also called the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the devil the God of this age. Our enemy wants to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And if the enemy attempts this strategy amongst unbelievers to make them stumble in coming to faith, might the enemy do the same to believers in order to stunt their growth in the faith? Certainly this is likely. So then, this is where discernment needs to kick in. As Christians, we need to be discerning. Let us, as Christians, understand this truth. If the voice we hear in our heads is accusing, isolating, or manipulative, it is not the voice of God. If the voice we hear in our heads is accusing, isolating, or manipulative, it is not the voice of God. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, makes this clear. It says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night." The enemy will bring accusations. And when we finally deal with the accusations in a Christian mindset, and we say, no, my identity is in Christ, my identity is in Christ, my identity is in Christ, he'll bring another accusation. The enemy will deceive us, leading to actions that put us in compromising situations. You see, the enemy desires to fill our hands with a phone, so we'll never have time to fold our hands in prayer. The enemy desires us as Christians to fight each other, so we will not fight him. The enemy desires us to glamorize sin in movies, normalize sin in music, laugh at sin in comedy, and celebrate sin in culture. He desires us to glamorize sin in movies, normalize sin in music, laugh at sin in comedy, and celebrate sin in culture. What's the result of all this then? Here's the result. What once shocked us as Christians now entertains us. What once shocked us as Christians now entertains us. What God calls holy, the culture calls outdated. The enemy wants us to be flattered, pressured, deceived. But God, the true shepherd, God leads us to self-denial, freedom, and truth. Follow the good shepherd. Follow the good shepherd. The culture makes a terrible shepherd, but most people are led by the culture. The enemy, through culture, and often using people to promote that culture, says that we should bow the Bible down to culture. But the true shepherd says, no, no. Bow the culture down to the Bible. Bow the culture down to the Bible. So the enemy is a liar. John 8:44. And the enemy is an accuser. Revelation 12:10. Voice 3. That at times rattles around in our head. Voice 3, our God. And His source is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say the person of the Holy Spirit, we're not saying the Holy Spirit has flesh and bones. What we're saying is the Holy Spirit has personal self-distinction up and away from the Father, up and away from the Son. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. So again, when we say the person of the Holy Spirit, we're saying that the Holy Spirit has personal self-distinction. He's one of three persons who share one divine nature. Amen? So voice number one, self, our sinful flesh. Voice number two, the enemy and other demons. Voice three, our God. And His source is the person of the Holy Spirit. If the voice we hear in our head is accusing, as I said earlier, accusing, isolating, or manipulative, it is not from God. So just think when you struggle with your thoughts, am I being accused of something that I did? Do I feel like isolating away from the church body or other Christians? Do I feel like I'm being manipulated spiritually? That voice is not God's voice. We know this because the voice of God through His Holy Spirit is peaceful. His voice is peaceful, clear, and oh, so consistent. The voice of God through His Holy Spirit is peaceful, clear, and consistent. Yes, God's voice, the Holy Spirit within us, will bring conviction without condemnation. Amen? Conviction without condemnation. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. God's voice will challenge us, but not crush us. He will challenge us, but He will not crush us. God's voice will call us out, but always call us back. God's voice will call us out through conviction and accountability, but He will call us back. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Please turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 11. This is a familiar verse, but I think it fits very well. It really drives home the point. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that doesn't reference physical rest. It could. But in the context, it's spiritual rest. It's rest in the spirit, in the soul, in the mind. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God's voice leads to rest, not restlessness. God's voice leads to rest, not restlessness. God's voice leads us to surrender, not shame. God's voice leads us to surrender, not shame. God's voice will pursue us, but not through fear. God's voice will pursue us, but not through fear. For you did not receive a spirit which makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship or daughtership. And he cries, Abba, Father. We were not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. God's voice will align us with the Scriptures. God's voice will align us with the Scriptures. There's our safeguard. Test the voice through the Scripture. If you're not sure, go to someone you trust that is a mature Christian that can guide you. God's voice will be confirmed, as I just said, through wise counsel. God's voice will be confirmed through wise counsel. Now, if you talk to three or four people, you've read the Word, and everyone disagrees with what you're thinking, you might just pause. Because God not only uses people, but places and circumstances to reveal His will. Amen? Again, God's voice brings peace. Peace that often doesn't make sense. Consider Philippians 4:7 and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever been there? You have peace in the midst of the storm and you can't explain it. You just know that if God can calm the literal storms in the Pacific Ocean, He can calm the storm in my heart. And you think to yourself, that one thought I just had took 5 seconds. Those 5 seconds I cannot get back. And those 5 seconds were invested wisely. Why? Because you applied principles from the Word of God. That God, I'm coming to you. I'm heavy burdened. I know you'll give me rest. You'll give me peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So what's the result of this peace? The peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This type of peace that surpasses all understanding, what's the result? It'll guard our hearts and our minds through the person of Christ Jesus. Remember, the enemy speaks, as said earlier, through fear, shame, and doubt. The enemy speaks through fear, shame, and doubt. But God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks from truth. God's voice points to truth. And again, you test that truth through His Word. Learning to listen to the voice of God, that is truth, is a key to walking in our calling. Ephesians 4:1 says that we are to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy of our calling. And our calling is basically where our gifts and burdens meet. Your gifts that you've been given as a Christian and your burdens come together and merge, and that's your calling, to reach out to people who are perhaps in your same boat of struggle. You apply those gifts as you share your burdens. Our calling will only be fulfilled as we listen and obey the voice of truth, the very voice of God. So, how can we tell if the voice rattling around in our head is actually God? How can we tell if that voice that rattles around in our head is actually God? Think about this. If God did choose to audibly speak to us, this discerning process of what voice is this in my head would be a lot easier. Amen? It would be a lot easier. However, God chooses usually not to communicate audibly. He's never audibly communicated to me. Instead, God's voice is most often internally subtle, just like the enemy's can be. It's internally subtle at times and quiet. Subtle and quiet. This brings us to our theme verse, Isaiah 30:21. Turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 21. So here in Isaiah chapter 30, it's speaking of a specific folly of Israel because of their dependence on Egypt. Israel put futile confidence in Egypt. Israel was a rebellious people, but God would still be gracious by saving Israel from the Assyrians. This is where we find verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word," which references a voice. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." That phrase, "walk in it," is interesting when you contrast it with verse 11 in Isaiah 30. Go back and let's read verse 11 in Isaiah 30. It says this, Isaiah 30:11, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, because the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Cause the only one of the Holy One of Israel to cease before us." So here, the Israelites had been living in such a way that they were oblivious. They were oblivious. To their spiritual teachers and prophets. They're oblivious to their teachings. Now, however, they would be taught by the Holy Spirit of the living God himself. God, through his Spirit, guides his people with a word, with his voice. He guides us. We will be sensitive to his voice. Amen? As Christians, we want to be sensitive to God's voice. We will be conscious of his voice. Let us realize that there is a very real danger if we miss out on divine direction. There's a very real danger if we miss out on divine direction. If we're not careful, we will end up chasing after a voice that is not God's voice. Think about this. We live in a world filled with distractions, emotions, and spiritual noise. It's hard to completely get out of that reality. Because we're beings who are living in a fallen world. So knowing God's voice is not optional for a Christian. It is survival. It's not optional. It's survival. Go back to the New Testament, if you would, please. Gospel of John. John 10:27. John 10:27. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." This is Jesus speaking. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John doesn't say that Jesus said, "My sheep might hear my voice." But "my sheep hear my voice." Christians can hear God's voice. Now again, not normally audibly, but predominantly through His Word and through preachers and teachers. However, some Christians do not hear God's voice because we've never learned how to. We've never been taught how to hear God's voice. This is mostly because we were taught religion more than relationship. We were taught more about the religion of Christianity than the relationship and the deep abiding fellowship within that relationship with our Creator, through His Son, as the Spirit of God leads us. We were taught to obey more than to listen. We were taught to obey more than to listen. If we obey before we listen, we might obey in a wrong way because the voice was false. So the result is that when we hear that small, still voice, sometimes even subtle, when we hear that small, still voice, or as 1 Kings 19:12 puts it, when we hear a low whisper, when we hear a low whisper, we may, if we're not equipped, we may second guess that low whisper. But remember and be encouraged by this. God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. Amen. God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. Nonetheless, we need to learn how to tune our ears in to God's frequency. We need to learn how to tune our ears in order to discern and hear God's voice. But how? That's the question. How do we tune our ears to hear God's voice? Here's the practical application this morning. Practical application this morning. How do we tune our ears in to hear and discern the voice of God? Number one, confess. Confess our sins in order to restore our fellowship with God so we can hear Him. Confess our sins. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So we cry out to God, "God, I want to know your voice. I want to hear you." But we have known sin in our lives. The psalmist says, God will not hear. So come clean before God. What is one thing in your lives? And at this point, I'm looking in a mirror. I see myself. What's one thing in our lives that we're ashamed of, that we, if someone else knew this, I would be really embarrassed. I would be ashamed. It might be something we do. It might be something we say when we're around certain people. And it might be something that we have got our minds in a habit of thinking Confess it to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces his sins shall find mercy. You want the mercy of God? Confess and renounce your sins. Number one, confess. If we come before God with known sin, he will not hear our request to hear his voice clearly. Number two, ask. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it, wisdom that is, will be given to you. Ask for wisdom. Wisdom is, at least in part, the ability to distinguish between God's voice and the voice of our self, flesh, sinful flesh, that is, and or the enemy. Ask for wisdom. Number three, listen. So you confess, you ask, and then you listen. Listen closely. Isaiah 55:3 says, give ear and come to me. The Almighty says, give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Give ear to me, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Number four, confirm. Confirm. After you've listened, you confirm what you've heard. Confirm that what you hear lines up with the Word of God. Whether it be during personal prayer or listening to a preacher or teacher, always confirm what you are hearing lines up with the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character. Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness. I like that. They received the message with great eagerness. Then what'd they do? Huh? There you go, Glenn. Glenn is on it. I saw Glenn smiling ear to ear when I mentioned the reference. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said is true. If you run into a preacher or teacher who doesn't want to be tested or examined, that's a big red flag. That's why I don't just quote a verse, I'll give you the reference. Because I could quote it wrong. I could get it wrong. So confirm, another word would be test. Confirm or test what you're hearing jives with the Word of God. So we don't just confess, we don't just ask, we don't just listen, we don't just confirm. Number five, we also obey. Be a doer of the word, not hear only. That's what James says. Be a doer of the word, not a hear only, deceiving yourselves. For he who is a hear only is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then goes away, and immediately completely forgets what he looks like. So be a doer of the word. I've said it before. You know, this message, Billy's message last week, the one before that, is only as good insofar as it is obeyed. It's only as good insofar as it is obeyed. How many messages have you hurt in your life. Some of you people are 60 plus, been going to church since you've been 8. I would say multiple messages. Next week, I believe it's Billy's going to be preaching. I believe, I'm not positive, but whoever's up here preaching, if you were to say, what did Brad say last week? You'd be going, now you might be able to pull your notes out. The question is, did you obey what's being preached? Do I obey what I learn? Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. If you're just to hear, notice we are called to hear. So keep showing up, keep listening. But more than that, we're called to obey what we hear. If we hear and don't obey, we deceive ourselves. That's what James tells us. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. So we confess, ask, listen, confirm, and obey. In John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them. John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I remember being at my mom and dad's house, sitting in the kitchen. And actually, Tanya was there, and we were dating. And one of Tanya's friends came over and knew we were Christians. We were very young Christians. And she was sitting at the little eatery bar we had at my mom and dad's. And Tanya was sitting there. I was sitting there. And this girl was sitting there asking questions. And I quoted this verse to her. And I remember when I quoted it, I felt a wave of conviction come over my heart, thinking, if I want Jesus to show himself to me, to manifest himself to me, it's a simple formula. Obey. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So when we win this battle, the battle of the mind that is, and choose to obey, think about this. Jesus said that he will show or manifest himself to us. This is a wonderful truth. In conclusion, there are three voices that compete for our attention, care, and allegiance. Three voices that compete for our attention, care, and allegiance. Our self, that is our sinful nature. The enemy, that is the devil and other demons, often working in the world through people living in the culture. And our God, working through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts a human heart that Jesus is Messiah, that he's the only way to the Father. God, as a perfect being, demands perfection, have a relationship with him. His eyes are so pure, he cannot look upon wickedness. We're justly condemned because we're not perfect. But God, in his love and grace, sent his son Jesus, was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life to qualify us for heaven, died on the cross for the penalty of our sins, bled, which brought the forgiveness of sins, was buried 3 days later, rose bodily from the dead. And he left us this promise, John 6:47, whoever believes in me, that is what I've done for them, whoever believes in me has eternal life. So again and lastly, in order to learn how to tune our ears so it can discern and hear God's voice, confess, ask, listen, confirm, and obey. Isaiah 30:21, one more time. Your ears shall hear a word or a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Amen. and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. We want to hear your voice clearly, Father, and sometimes it's so difficult. Those converging, competing voices. And we know there's more voices that enter our mind that perhaps don't even come through the enemy or our flesh or you. We're in so many different circumstances and situations in our lives. I pray for all these saints, including myself. Oh God, help us to hear your voice. Your small, still whisper. Help us, God, to discern. That's what we want, to bring glory to you, Father, to make the name of your Son, Jesus, famous. And Holy Spirit, would you fill us up and empower us to do this through the faith you've given us? In Jesus' name, amen.